Tonight we're going to study on the fifth church of Revelation, which is the Sardis Church, S-A-R-D-I-S. Before we get started, it's very important in this letter to understand the historical story of this city, because you're going to see how this letter is written so that the people in this particular church would understand it and could relate to their history. At one time, Sardis was a very beautiful, very rich, and very powerful city. This was about 700 years before this letter was written. So this would have been around 600 BC. Now for your historians, see if you can figure out what's going to happen. Sardis was powerful, rich. It was set up on a mountain. They had a big tower built on top of the mountain. And so whenever the armies looked at Sardis, it was considered absolutely militarily that they would not be able to penetrate it. So the kings of Sardis, they became very secure, very lackadaisical. They just kind of thought nothing was ever going to happen to them. There was a guy by the name of Cyrus in Persia who was warring up on people, and so the king of Sardis decided that he thought that he could go out, defeat the Persian, and get back to his city and have no ramifications. He thought they were just so powerful that they could do anything they wanted to. So when he went out on the plains to meet the Persian army, he got defeated. And so most of the army said, well, we'll get back to our city. Nothing will happen. While he's out there fighting, the people in the city did not even have military guards. And so at night, a part of Cyrus's Persian army came up the mountainside. When they got to the top where the tower was, they didn't even have one guard there. And so they were able to get into the city, open the gates, and the Persian army just bypassed the king and came right into the city and absolutely devastated it. So for many years, for centuries after that, it was known as a powerful, beautiful city, but then it just became a city of ruins. And so this is the history of the city of Sardis. So powerful, thought it needed nothing, thought nobody could ever get inside of it, that they didn't even post guards in the time of war. So now we're going to see where this message comes from. I hope you all read ahead of time. So I'm going to ask a question and see if anybody can pick up. This is our fifth letter to a church. Does anybody see any difference in the way this letter starts out versus the previous four letters? Something major. It's not minor. Okay, well, that's specific. I'm talking about in the concept of the letter. How did the letter start out for the other four churches? To the church, but then what was the content, the first part of the content?
These are the words of God.
Yes, but what was the style of the letter? Okay, not making myself clear. So the other four letters, you remember, started out with compliments. Is that correct? Where's the compliment in this letter? There is none. Remember how Ephesus started out? I know your works, you're doing good. The others was, I like this about you. However, we have one little problem here. This one, no compliments whatsoever. Starts out, and the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, say this. Now, what are the spirits of God? And what are the seven stars? Okay, the spirits. What do we hear when we think of the word spirit? What do we think of?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. So that's what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit to the seven churches. Seven spirits, seven churches. Stars, those are the angels. He says, I know... Well, somebody read verse 1.
These are the words... Oh, wait a minute. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead.
Okay. Now this is getting down to the nitty-gritty. Which version is that?
New International.
Okay. Somebody else read a different version. I know what. What does your version have?
I know with absolute clearness your works.
Okay.
You have a reputation that you are alive.
Okay.
And yet you're dead.
Okay, anybody have anything different?
I have a name.
I know your what? I'm looking for I know your what?
Your deeds.
Deeds.
That you have a name.
Okay.
That you are alive.
That you have a name. Okay. What do you think he means by this? I know your deeds. I know your name, that you are alive. What name could that be, or what deeds is he looking for? Okay. What name do you think they had? Okay. What name is he talking about? It says, I know your deed. You have a name. What name is that?
Christian.
Mine says reputation.
Okay. Okay. Can name or reputation be the same?
Yeah.
So what do you think the reputation was?
That they were Christians?
That it was a wealthy city.
Okay. He's talking to the church. What do you mean by Christian?
They claim to be followers of God.
Okay.
Or, I don't know, Christ.
Okay. All right. Do you think they were claiming to be God's people?
Yeah.
Well, you think they were claiming to be God's church?
Yeah.
Do you think they were claiming to be blessed by God? Righteous?
Yeah.
Certainly.
They're pretty smug about it.
Certainly they were. He says, I know your name. I know your deeds. You are alive. Who thought they were alive? Yeah. They thought they had it made, that they were on the right track, they were doing on the right things. But what was their real condition? Dead in what way? Why would he start this letter off this way?
Sounds like they needed to wake up. Doesn't he say that? We're in there, wake up. Yeah, he's trying to get their attention.
Why no compliments?
They already thought enough of themselves.
Probably doing it their way rather than the Lord's way.
They didn't need any compliments. They'd already give them all to themselves. Here we have a group of people who say, we got the right name, we have the right reputation, and when you have the right name and what right reputation, what follows?
Arrogance.
Pride.
We got it made. So here's a church that says, we are in excellent shape. Now, I read an interesting passage this week from Ellen White that says that us, I guess that's us and other people, should read Revelation chapter 3 many, many, many times.
It sounds like it's Laodicean church, the way we think.
We'll see what the difference is. There is a difference in the Laodicea and this church. When we get to Laodicea in 2 weeks, we'll figure that out. But she says that we should read over and over and over. Revelation 3 has to do with this church, Philadelphia church, and Laodicea church. So if that's the case, then there must be a mighty message in this chapter that has to do with us. You can see why I think a secondary meaning in any of these churches is on history is not the main point of it. Because if we're looking at it historically in different ages, and Laodicea church would be the only one we'd be interested in. But she says the entire chapter 3 has a message. So I think it's important to see what is this message. So he starts out by saying, you have the good name, you have the good reputation, but you're dead spiritually. You have nothing working for him. Not a happy thing to say. Somebody read verse 2.
Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Right.
Okay, let's stop there.
Okay.
What's the key word in here?
Something is remaining.
Wake up.
Now that's kind of an interesting word. When do you use that in your vocabulary?
Somebody's asleep.
Pay attention.
Yeah. Yeah, and when do you use that? Just when they're sound asleep? No, how many times have we said to our kids and now I know you never had to say this to Emily, so that we know that. But how many outside of that to other kids have we sat there and said, what in the world's wrong with you? Wake up! This word is an emphatic word. This is not a conversational word. In the Greek, this implies shouting. So he's yelling at the top of his voice, wake up. Wake up and then do what? How would we put that in today's terms?
Says, and stabilize at once the remaining things which were about to die.
Okay. Did these people, Scott? Got to jump in here, Scott.
Improve on where you're at.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah. You have something. You still have something in you. You're headed down a path that's going to lead to death, but you still have something in you. So wake up, and whatever you have in you, grab hold with both hands. Okay, keep reading. Somebody keep going. Strengthen the things that you remain. What's the next few words? So what is the final verdict on these people?
God had not found their deeds complete.
No, we're not there yet. What's the final verdict on these people?
They're headed down.
They're going to die. Now, how can that be? Are they in the right church?
We need to strengthen whatever we have. I was even thinking about, it reminded me of like working out, our bodies are getting old, but if we take care of what we have and make it work harder, that's a good thing. Okay. And spiritually, if we don't do anything, we're in danger of the same thing. Just
right. So they were in the right church. Did they have the right knowledge? Yes. And they're about to die. How can that be?
Well, if we do not
share it.
Pardon?
Maybe they didn't share it. They're...
Did they have anything to share?
No, thank you, the Lord.
Okay.
They know the what, but not the who.
Yeah, absolutely. It's very good, Kay. Yeah. They had the knowledge, but they didn't know the person. And I will share with you over and over, if you don't know the person, none of the other matters. So here they were, the right church, the right place, had it made, and they're about to die spiritually. Is there any lesson in this for our church? What is the danger of being the right church at the right place and the right knowledge?
Arrogance. Okay. False security.
No need for the Savior.
Okay. And what happens when something that comes that's new or new light? What happens to a church like that?
Ignore it. We don't want anything new.
That's,
we live in our past.
That's the danger when you say we're the right church at the right time and we have the right knowledge. Now, I did a study a long time ago. I hope I know the guy's name. His first name was Ernst. Wonder why I could remember that one. And the second name, I think, was Trost. T-R-O-S-T. He's a German philosopher. If it's not, it's T-R-O-S-H. And if it's not that, then it's T. He said in a study that was very interesting that a denomination loses its emphasis and its power in about 200 years. When did our church start? And what's 200 years?
2044.
There's something to think about there?
Yeah.
Because there's the danger of having the right name, the right knowledge, and being asleep. Why? Because when you think you have the right knowledge and the right name, don't need a lot. Now remember, this city thought it was impenetrable. Pardon?
Impregnable, I think.
That's close enough.
Yeah.
I appreciate it.
Probably wrong too.
It's somewhere. Somewhere in those letters. That it could not get anybody military could not get inside of it. And it was utterly destroyed. Now do you begin to see where this letter is certainly going to make sense to this church? Because they had experienced the same thing. We're the right city, we're the right military, nobody can touch us. And they were utterly destroyed. Hold on to what you have. Alright. For I have not what? Somebody read the next. Peggy, did you have it? Okay, that's all right. Somebody else.
I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God.
Okay, wow. Now, does this bring us to works?
Could be the motivation for the works.
See, I think James hit on it. If you have no message because you don't know the person, you have no message, you have nothing to share. Now, Ellen White says that this is a direct passage to Isaiah 55. So go home and read Isaiah 55 and see what those deeds were. When we hear the deeds, what do we think it is? You didn't do the deeds. What do we generally, in our jargon, say it is? Keeping the rules and the regulations. See, that's not what he's saying at all. He's looking at the final proof. And look at Isaiah 58. Y'all can do that later, because we've got to move on here. Okay, let's keep going. Somebody, so anyway, that's what he's saying. Go to verse 3.
Remember therefore what you have received and heard.
Keep going.
Obey it.
Okay. Now, remember what the message to Ephesus was? You have lost your what?
Love.
Your first love. What's the message to this church?
Essentially the same thing.
You see, why can we put this into certain periods of history? It's the same message over and over. You've lost your first love. Go hang on to what you have. And then go back to the beginning and renew the whole thing over again. How would this apply to us as individuals? It's easy to pick on a church. How would this apply to us individually? Could this possibly happen to us?
You know, I'm reminded of many, many occasions when I've seen patients that said, Chaplain, I don't go to church anymore. But my grandmother used to take me when I was little. And I said, and you believed in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. I just don't go. And I invite them to bring that faith forward. Let's fast forward that.
Mm-hmm.
Bring it forward to today to make it relevant to your life. And they buy that.
Mm-hmm.
They buy that. I think that's what that's referring to.
Absolutely. Whether we're with God or not with God, God still brings blessings into our life. And all He's asking, and He's done it in my life several times, and I think He's done it in your life. Somewhere along the line, He's come and said, wake up. Thank goodness He does that. If a person's in a coma, what are you going to do? Or near coma, what are you going to do? If a person's sleeping while they're driving, what are you going to do? Sit there and say, excuse me, you might want to wake up. See?
No, warning is going to be clear.
Yes.
And it's going to be about how good God is.
That's right.
Regardless of what's happened in those years between.
Yeah. So He says, wake up, Ernie. Screaming. Can't you see where you're at? You see, the name doesn't mean a thing. The knowledge doesn't mean a thing. Because if you're near sleep, it's going to lead to death. The only thing that revives that is to go back to those times when you first found God. But He gives us enough faith to hang on that we can go back and remember when we found Him. And that's what He's saying to these people. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it. And repent. What have we said that repent means?
Change of heart.
Change your heart. Change of direction. If this path is leading to sleep and death spiritually, then you better go find a different path. And that's what repent is. If now, here's the warning. Somebody read the warning.
But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you.
Okay. How do we interpret that?
It's when we least expect it that's when something's going to happen.
What did Jesus say his second coming was going to be like to many, many people? Like a thief in the night. What happened to this city as it slept, as it partied, as it went about the good things that they were doing with not a care in the world? What came to them in the middle of the night? Persian army. And destroyed them. That's the trap that Satan gets us into. Right church, right doctrine, right knowledge, got it made, and we sit and we doze.
I was so impressed that the children of Israel, children of God, right church, right doctrine, they didn't know Christ was among them.
That's exactly right. You see, that's the proof. Knew the Bible, knew it well. Knew who God was, knew Him well, knew it well. Chosen by God, knew it well. And He walked among them and said, I am the Messiah. And they said, no, you're not. And if you keep on persisting, we're going to kill you. This is Sardis. To those people, you do shall wake up. Not a pretty picture for a church, is it?
Or an individual.
Mm-hmm. Or an individual.
If someone could take this text to say, if you don't do what I said, then I'm going to kill you.
Absolutely.
You see?
Absolutely. So that's why you have to put the picture of God together. See, that's why it's important to understand, I know your deeds. Well,
whoops. Who did that?
I'm sorry. It's sure nice that I'm a patient person. Yes?
I would be like the banker that said, the if you don't do this,
there's a natural thing that's going to have a natural conclusion to whatever journey that you go down in. And this is what he's saying. If you go down this road, the natural thing's going to happen is you're going to die. It's not that God's going to do it. You just choose it. We're going to see it in a minute.
We have to put that with the text that says that he destroys no man.
That's right.
And so I know that. I'm just making the
yes.
point. That
no, that's right. If you're going to pick and choose, then you come up with anything. Now, does he leave them without hope?
No.
By the way, is this church totally hopeless?
No.
How do you know?
Oh,
well, then read about it.
He wrote a letter to them.
Yeah, read it. Verse 4.
Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy.
Wow. Not all hopeless. Somebody read James 1:27. I want to look at this word soiled.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
It's interesting context of what you wear good clothes that aren't soiled. Read the judgment on what does that. Read the first part again.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless.
Keep going.
Is this. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
127.
So what is the pollution?
Well,
and back to the laws. If you drink alcohol or eat pork or whatever,
that's right.
So what is the pollution?
Well, let's read it in this version. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep ourselves unstained or unsoiled by the world. So what soils us?
Going contrary to God's law.
Pardon?
Going contrary to God's law.
Where does it say that? Or what do you mean by God's law?
The Ten Commandments.
Okay, that's what I thought you meant. Let's read it again.
It doesn't say thou shalt not drink, but thou shalt not smoke again.
This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and our Father, to visit orphans and widows and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
To leave those things neglected,
yes,
is the soil that they're talking about.
Yes. If you know God, what is the result of knowing God? What will you do?
Love.
You will love Him by keeping His commandments. Because that's what this is, the script. If you love me, keep my commandments.
What commandments?
Well,
the man and one
God. All right.
Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question for you to ponder on.
Okay.
There were no Ten Commandments in heaven. So how would we have loved God there?
With everything that He asked us to do, we would do.
But He didn't put it down on paper.
Well, they were smart enough, they didn't need it.
Okay. And so was adultery important to them in heaven?
That's not treating the wife very well, or the husband.
Did they have wives in heaven?
Oh, in heaven.
Well, everything was in harmony with God's will.
That's exactly correct. So why would God have, if you're in harmony, why would our Father have to say, by the way, don't go steal? Because the next question would have been,
what's stealing?
What's stealing? Well, don't commit adultery. Is it fun? And if it is, how do you do it? What is it? Don't lie. Well, what's that? All God has ever asked us was to be in harmony. Think about it, how in Exodus He had to say to His own little children, don't steal. Don't gossip. You see, these are bringing rules down. Like we say to our children, did you brush your teeth this week, by the way? Did you?
Absolutely.
Is your mom or dad alive?
No more.
No more.
So they don't
check
on them.
That's right.
They used to.
That's right. So what was your motivation to brush your teeth this week? That's right. That's all your parents ever wanted. See, this is what James is trying to say. If you know God, you won't have any gods before you. You won't lie. You'll keep the Sabbath. You'll do these things. But how's it manifested? You go take care of the orphans, and you take care of the widows, and you take care of the people. And by doing that, you become unstained. Because how does the world stain us in our relationships with our brothers and sisters? What's the world's attitude towards each other? What's in it for me?
It's an attitude of mercy.
Yeah.
Justice for others. There's a beautiful verse in James 2.
Brilliant.
Verse 13. 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And yet mercy triumphs over judgment. I mean, that goes with your Micah 6:6.
Yeah, I'm just looking it up. Here's Micah 6:8.
6:8.
Here's Micah 6:8.
The scriptures,
yeah.
The three or four places are very vivid.
He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Can I paraphrase, James?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you. Keep the Ten Commandments. Know the 2300-day prophecy. Don't eat pork. Or, it says, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. You see, when you do that, you don't need 10 things to continually point out what your duty is. You do them naturally.
One other
thing. Yes.
I don't have a text to go with it.
Let's hear Scott for a second. Okay, I know you couldn't hear him. Scott.
He didn't know I was speaking.
Yeah.
If we... the songs out there are washed by the blood of the Lamb, which goes along with the text. It's not my actions that keeps me clean. It's not my doing certain things. It's my doing one thing, and that's accepting God.
And who gives you the power to do that?
Being close to Him.
Yes. He gives you power. Let's finish up with Revelation. Y'all get me sidetracked. Not that I minded it. Okay. There's some good people here. Because he says there are some among you that hasn't sold your garments. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall then be clothed in white garments. When do we get that white garment?
I think in baptism, but
we accept Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Follow Him and make Him something in our
life. Yeah. To the Romans, who were in power when this book was written, whenever there was a great military victory, this could happen Tuesday night. When you have a great victory you put on white robes. Everybody did for that day. And it was a symbol of total victory. So here again is language that the Romans understood. People look at this. When you, he says, you will have a white garment. What do you do to earn that white garment?
Accept Jesus.
I'm waiting.
Wednesday night, we had called some kind of worship at the first church. And there were sitting behind me were three young men from Africa. I know one was a student at TCU. He brought two friends with him. And when we were talking, one said that things, the political situation in Kenya is terrible at the time. And he said, I have a 2.5-year-old daughter who's there, and my wife, and the other one has his family there. And people in the group I was with wanted to get off on some tangent. And I grabbed the two men that I thought were leaders in that group, and I said, come back here. Let's have prayer for these guys from Africa. And so we didn't gather around them as a group. We put our hands on them. And we had a beautiful little season of prayer for these guys. And when I left, I felt like I was wearing that white robe. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because it's something I did.
Mm-hmm.
And these guys were deeply moved that we should take them
right. That's what it's all about. White robes signal victory. Now, if you get nothing else out of this tonight, please get this picture. Jesus Christ is in the garment business. He's walking among all of us with white robes in his hands, seeking and looking for anybody that he can put it on. We have painted a picture for most of our lives that we have to work, pray, beg, get forgiveness, to get that robe. And all the time, he's just walking among us, longing to put that robe on us. And he found a few people among this whole church that was full of self-righteousness, full of hypocrisy, didn't recognize him as he walked around them, but he was still able to find some that he could put that robe on. And so that's what he wants to do in our life. We do not earn that robe when we get to heaven. He gives it to us here. We just have to accept it. And then he goes further. Somebody read else. He says, I'm going to give you a white robe. What else will he do? Okay. How do we interpret that one? Book of Life. Go to Exodus 33. Moses talks about, Lord, have you got to save those people? Blot my name out of the book. So the Jews had always considered that there's a Book of Life and that your name is in it. The Romans understood it because when you were born, you were a citizen of Rome, and your name was put on books. If you were executed as a criminal, your name was scratched through before you were executed because you were no longer a citizen. So Jesus says, to us, all I want to do is just give you that robe, that relationship that we have. I won't even blot your name out. And when the time comes, I'll confess your name to the entire universe as one of my children. And here again, we've painted a picture of him confessing to God that we're one of his children. What an insult to our Father.
It says,
I will confess before God and his angels.
Before my Father.
Yeah. So let me tell you how that picture is. Who is the accuser? So can't you see Satan accusing and Jesus setting before the entire universe, because that's what he says, saying, you've got to be kidding me. He's my friend. He's my friend. He doesn't say that to God. God already knows it. Why would God be the accuser? Why would God be the father? Be the judge who's sitting there saying, let's prove that this person's worthy to get into heaven. So certainly he'll confess us before the Father and the angels. He's my friend. What a God we serve. What a message we have to give to our community. But we can't be a church who sits back and says, we've got it all. And we're going to see a church in a couple of weeks that says, we don't need a thing. This is what this one said. And they were sound asleep. Father in heaven, sometimes in the morning when that alarm clock goes off, I say, why me? But in my life, Father, you've had a spiritual alarm clock go off. And I said, thank you for new life. That's the kind of God you are. You will not let us sleep. You do all you can to simply say, I'm in the clothing business. Let's walk down this road. Let's converse. Let's share. Let's talk. And oh, by the way, let me put this white robe around you so that as we walk together, you'll be a little bit more comfortable. What a God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.